And speaking back in the 60s and 70s, that's what I want to start out talking about a little bit this morning. You remember back in those days, some of you do, and some of you that's part of history, and some of you that's part of just your memory. And in those days, it seems everybody had something to protest about in the 60s and 70s. And one of the things that people protested, and you may have remembered, was that they would say, some would say, Jesus yes and the church no. You remember that? They talked about that. In fact, there was a song that a group by the name of the Doobie Brothers did. Now, you probably don't associate Christianity with a group called the Doobie Brothers. And in fact, they didn't write the song, Jesus is Just All Right With Me. Remember the song? You don't remember the song? Somebody help me here. That was written by... Okay, thank you very much. You just don't want to admit it, do you? I just like the tune. I like the words. That was written by a religious group. That was not written by the Doobie Brothers. That was a hit back in 1972, if this were a quiz. And the song, Jesus is Just All Right With Me. But these were not regular church-going people. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, I was browsing things recently, and I found I'm still learning about this Facebook thing. I found out that there's groups on Facebook. Did y'all know that? I didn't know it until recently. I see all these motorcycle groups and stuff like that, road racing back in the 60s and 70s, and guys that were my heroes back in those days. And you hit this little button, and you get all these pictures that you thought that you would never see again. Crashes that you saw as a kid, you know, and some of your heroes that got all busted up, you know, and people save these pictures. Anyway, that's another story. But there was even a group on Facebook that was entitled, Yes to Jesus, No to Church. So this protest is not just something that existed back in the 60s. And what I thought we would do is just look at the Bible, because that's a little bit inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about church. And somehow I got on one email list, and every Sunday afternoon, this guy, and somehow I must have got subscribed to it somehow, read an article somewhere or something, and I stay on it because I'm kind of curious what this guy sends out. But every Sunday afternoon, he'll send an article out, and his church, he calls the people that are on the internet and reads his articles. And it's kind of interesting because I thought, wow, you must have thought the Great Commission was to go into all the World Wide Web and preach the gospel. And I don't know what he did for a church before there was an internet. But he comes up with some bizarre things at times. And it's just, I don't know, it's just kind of interesting, you know, to see what kind of stuff he comes up with. But it's interesting to me because as you read stuff in the world that we live in, you hear about people talking about, I'll pray for you. And you know, I love it when people say, I'll pray for you, because I covet that. I love it. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? But the fact is, somebody that says that they'll pray for you and they never darken the doorway of a church is inconsistent with what God says. And it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. You love the person. It may be somebody close to you, and you covet the prayers of everybody. And you may pray for folks. But that is totally inconsistent with what God says in the Word. In fact, Jack, the other night, he knew I needed this passage, didn't you? You knew I needed that. I don't know what prompted you to tell me this passage in Proverbs, but I was working on this lesson, and I probably had that goofy look I have on my face sometimes, and he just walked up to me and said, Proverbs 28:9. So look in your Bibles at Proverbs 28:9. And I had that Proverbs 28:9 look on my face, probably. So he just walked up there and laid it on me. And it just totally fit with the lesson that I was writing. And I've committed that to memory. I've got it in the lesson here. And I want to share it with you this morning. It says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, isn't that something? And it just fits so perfectly with some of the things I was reading and thinking about. And this proverbial statement establishes a principle. It basically says that if we disregard God's principles, that our prayers do no good. And one of the principles that we're going to talk about just for a few moments is the fact that the church is very important to Jesus Christ. Very important. And you know, we're not some great people. When I say the church, I don't mean just us sitting here today. I mean the church that Jesus died for. But we are the people that embrace what He came to earth for. We're special to Him. And why are we special to Him? I don't think of myself as special, but we are to Him. We're the people that embrace what the reason that He came. And so we're very close to His heart. And that's what we want to talk about. In Matthew 16, what did Jesus say? He said that He was going to build what? My church. And there's a two-letter word there that's important that I want to call your attention to. He said, my church. My church. As opposed to somebody else's church. This my church idea, this word church is ekklesia. And it means the people that are called out of the world. Now, this was not an uncommon or new word in that particular day, because the Jewish community knew what called out meant. In fact, later on, Jesus uses the word called out again in Greek in Matthew 18, where he was talking about, he was quoting from Deuteronomy 19 in the Old Testament. And he says, if you go to your brother and you take two or three witnesses, and every word can be established by two or three witnesses. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 19. And he says, if they don't listen to you, he'll be like a heathen and tax collector, and you tell it to the church. Now, that was not the church or the called out that he was talking about, because he had already said he was going to build his church. But this was a situation, he says, you tell it to the church. And it was the church already in existence, the called out. It was the Jewish community at that particular time. This wasn't some future called out people. So there was different ways the word is used. And we do the same thing today. We use words in different ways. But my church that Jesus was referring to was some future event. And Larry referred to it in class this morning in Acts chapter 2 when he was talking about building Jesus' church, and in Acts 2 when he talked about Pentecost. If you want to, and we're going to look at some scriptures together in the time remaining that we have, turn to Acts chapter 2. And this is a passage that you probably look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 usually, but go on down to the end of the chapter of Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 47. If you're using the King James Version or the New King James Version, it's going to say that they were adding to the church daily. If you're using another translation, it's going to say that they were adding to their number every day. The word there is ekklesia. This is the same word that Jesus talked about building his ekklesia. So, over in Matthew 16, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. In Acts 2, they were adding to the ecclesia. And then throughout the rest of the New Testament, they're talking about the fact that the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, were in existence already. So we're in a situation now where on one side of the situation, he was going to build the church, and now we have the situation, they're adding to it. So over here we've got present tense, or a future tense, and over here we've got present tense. They're adding to it. It's in existence. So the church began at that particular time. We can make that logical conclusion. Something significant. He accomplished what he said he was going to do. And that's significant throughout the New Testament. That's something that we have talked about before. When you have enough coincidences, it's no longer happenstance. It's a plan. It's proof that he is who he said he was. He is what he said he was. And he's going to do the things that he said he was going to do. He is who he said he was. But more than just in existence, the church was important. It wasn't just another institution. You know, back in the 60s, the hippies and the people that was protesting something, they were against anything that was an establishment, weren't they? Was anybody here a hippie? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But, you know, we like to protest things in those days, didn't you? Didn't we? Didn't they? I wasn't one, or was I? I was in the military in 1973. And you know what kind of reception the people that was in the military got in the 70s? Wasn't the same today. It's totally different today. And I like it today. People talk about the good old days. These are the good old days. These are the good old days. But as we look at Ephesians, we talk about the church. Let's look there. And let's look at some importance of what the church is all about. This wasn't just an institution that was like something that the government would set up. There's a difference in institutions. A lot of people are anti-institution, even in this day and age. This wasn't an institution like our government sets up or anything else. This was heaven-ordained. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet," Christ's feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So in this particular passage, we learn that the church is called what? The body of Christ. Now store that in your mind, because we're going to come back to it, because it says in this particular passage, the church is what? The body of Christ. Now later on in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, turn over to that passage. It says, "To the intent that now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Well, now that's a lot of big words. Let's look at the message. And if you, any of you got it, you may want to follow the reading there, because I'm going to read that passage from the message. Ephesians 3:10 says, "Through Christians like yourselves gathered in churches," excuse me, "through Christians like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels." So basically what this is saying is, so God's marvelous plan of redemption has now been revealed and made available. But how was it done? It was done through the church. Now look down to verse 20 of Ephesians. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now this passage points out that these blessings are at work how? They're at work in the church, and for how long? To all generations, and for how long? Forever and ever. That's a long time. That's a long time. That includes us. That includes future generations and as long as the world exists. Then look down in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, all the way through Ephesians 5, we get some interesting and actually some controversial comments. It says, "The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now we're going to notice something interesting here in a minute. It says that he is the Savior of the body. Keep that in your mind also. It says he is the Savior of the body. And what we say the body was? The church. That was from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So where does that leave those outside Christ's church? Without a Savior. Because he is the Savior of the body, and the body is what? The church. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, what? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And some think, how arrogant of somebody to say that, unless it's the truth. But notice back to Ephesians, verse 24. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he goes through and he's talking about these situations. And we get real caught up in husbands and wives and these situations. But look down to verse 32. This is a great mystery, it says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now that's interesting. Verse 32, Paul tells us that what he is expounding on is concerning Christ and the church. And I think we can take examples from this, but the main thrust of his teaching is what? It's about the church. Well, how do we know that? Because the scripture tells us. That's hermeneutics. That's biblical hermeneutics. And what that means is Bible interpreting Bible. I love it. I never make a mistake when the Bible interprets itself for us. Somebody says, well, how do you know that? Well, it's easy to know that because the Bible tells us this is what it means. When it tells us this is what it means, I never make a mistake with the meaning because it's going to tell us what it means. And so somebody that gets all wrapped up in all these other illustrations, you know, and gets way out in left field, that's fine. They might be able to take some illustrations, but the bottom line is this particular passage, the main thrust, is about Christ and the church. And we know that because Scripture tells us that's what it's about. It says, I tell you a mystery. It's about Christ and the church. Excuse me. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And the reason I'm going to all these passages is so that you can see this main type of teaching was done for all the churches in the first century. And these letters were designed to be circulated down through time for all people. He even said, circulate these letters. And we know that they were written for all time. They were designed to instruct the churches. It says, He, meaning Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So again, we're told in another passage that the body of Christ is the church. Let's look over in 1 Timothy also. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. 1 Timothy 3:14. I'm not sure if I mentioned the verse or not, by the way. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So this wasn't just for Timothy. This was to instruct Timothy how the whole church was to act. So was this just a private letter? It was a private letter designed to be shared with the whole church because he says this was for the church. And he goes on in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And in this passage, Paul reminds Timothy that the church is what? The pillar. And the ground of the truth. And that's not to say that just because a church has a sign outside that says church, that means they're always the pillar and the ground of the truth, but I think they have the responsibility and the charge to do that. We've talked before also about the Great Commission. When Jesus left earth in Matthew 28, what did he tell them to do? To preach the gospel in the whole world and to make disciples and to teach them the same things that he had taught his disciples, which were also to continue and further the gospel for all generations. Paul and the other disciples and apostles believed that same message. And did you know Paul that also repeated the Great Commission? Did you know that? Shake your head yes or no. Did you know that Paul also said gave the Great Commission? He repeated Jesus' Great Commission. Not in the exact words. Do you know where he said that? Shake your head yes or no.
Do you know where he said that?
No, thank you, Donna. Somebody shook their head. Okay, I'm going to tell you where he said that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2.
This is where he said that. Now, if anybody ever asked you, where did the Apostle Paul give the Great Commission, you can say 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. That's the answer to that question. If that's on a quiz, you will get 100% because you will know the answer to that question. It says, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul's writing to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Now that word "men" is for you ladies too. That's the Greek word anthropos. That is a generic "men." That means mankind. That includes y'all too. Lucky you. That means everybody that's a human being. That would have been more properly translated, anybody that's a human being. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad translation, but I'm just saying that's what it means. "The same things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful mankind," let's just say that, "who shall be able to teach others also." It wasn't just about guys teaching people. It's about human beings teaching human beings. And so what does Paul say? "I'm going to teach you the things that we have been instructed to teach others about." And what are you supposed to do? Teach others about those things also. And what are they going to do? The things that I have been taught that I'm teaching you, you're going to teach others about them also. And what are they going to do? Teach others about them also. And what are they going to do? Teach others about them also. And what's it going to continue to do? It's going to be glory in the church. How long? Forever and ever, which is the body of Christ. And he's going to save the body. And it's going to perpetuate itself. How long? Forever and ever. Because he is the Savior of the body. And those people are going to be the ones that are saved. There we go. The gospel would perpetuate itself for all time. Why didn't Jesus do the work himself? He could have. He could have snapped his finger and you would have either believed or not. It's because he didn't create you to be a robot. He could have created robots. He could have created a world full of R2-D2s, couldn't he? That would have been a lot easier than created mankind. Man created R2-D2. I'm not sure he really is as smart as he is in the movie, but we've created robots. It is a lot harder to create somebody that has a free will than it is to create a machine, isn't it? You create somebody that has a free will, what do? They have a mind of their own. They may have a mind to reject us. It's harder to get somebody like that to love us, isn't it? To have a caring, kind spirit. But it gives them the opportunity to love you. How many of y'all have a hound dog? Or any kind of dog? Anybody have a hound dog? I do. You know what? Try not feeding that dog. You think that dog's going to love you? And I know y'all think that dog is part of the family. I know you do. I see people that think that that dog knows everything that goes on and is dedicated to them and will do anything they want and just loves them to death. Trust me, you stop feeding that dog and you let somebody else come up in 4 or 5 days, give them a bone. That dog's gone. That dog is gone. And that's a living being. That dog does not love you. That dog loves supper. That dog loves milk bones. I can assure you, the first person that comes along with a milk bone, that dog is gone. My dog would be gone. If I miss one feeding, if I fed him every day and you had a milk bone, he'd be gone. And that's the way God created us. He wants us to love him. But he created us. He created mankind to be saved through the church. As we talk about passages, one of the passages that gets my attention is in Revelation that talks about the church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 13
says, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And you know, this passage concerns me. I think of myself so many times. And to me, the scriptures are personal. I always think of me when I read them. And I think we all should as we read passages, because they were meant for us personally. I think that not every scripture is about us, but I think it is for us. You see the difference? And as we read these passages, this one teaches us that we're not to be lukewarm. And it says it knows our works. Well, if the angel knows our works, then he also knows our lack of works. And this is a concerning passage too. He wants us to not be lukewarm. And you know, as we think about these things in the church, Jesus spoke about building his church. He didn't speak about building, and I mean this in the kindest way, he didn't speak about building Martin Luther's church, although I love those people. He didn't speak about building John the Baptist's church, although I love those people. He didn't speak about John Wesley's church and building it, even though I love those people. And you know, I have trouble understanding from a personal viewpoint why we would choose to call ourselves by a name that honored anyone other than Jesus Christ, the one who bought redemption for us, because the wages for our sins in the afterlife was spiritual death, because a holy God cannot deny his own nature. Why would we call ourselves by some other name? Why would we be recognized by anything that does not honor Jesus Christ? Jesus wasn't referring to the building or the sign or anything else, but he was referring to the people that are called out of this world. But still yet, we're known by what we call ourselves. Jesus says he is the Savior of the body, which is his church. So it's inconsistent to think that he will save those outside of his body. You know, as we study the Old Testament and look at the things that happened, God told Noah to build an ark. What happened to those that were out of the ark? Sad deal. And, you know, I didn't see the movie Noah, but I think sometimes movies about things like that certainly bring in a very vivid fashion to our mind the situations. Because a lot of times we sit in a sterile environment in our Sunday clothes within our air-conditioned buildings, and it's hard to get a glimpse of life when we're so comfortable. But we go out into the world and all of a sudden life is real. The end comes at some point, and it can be too late at that particular time. So when people speak of praying for someone, understand that separate and apart from the church, that's inconsistent, because Jesus said that he died for the church, for his body. He is the head of the body. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. And our lesson this morning has not been an evangelistic one. But you may have studied the Word, you may have realized that because of your sins you need to be immersed. And we simply want to, as we do in all our Sunday morning lessons, we want to provide that opportunity. If you need to come and respond to the gospel, that's available. Perhaps you're a Christian and you've never realized the great importance that Christ places on the church and his body. And you need us to pray with you or for you. And even if we don't respond to the gospel in a physical way, I think we all need to understand that the church is important. The church is important. Not just here, but everywhere. We need to pray for the church. Not just here, but all places. Places where Christians are confronted with, you either renounce your faith or you die. And you know what? That could be coming to a city near you one day. What are you going to do when it does? Be ready, because it could happen. But if you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we pray you will as we stand and sing.